Beginning next week, I'm going to start a series on the book of Daniel, and will last for several months. On the 24th of this month, we have an opportunity, a rare opportunity, to have Luis Palau, who is an internationally known evangelist, who will be with us on the morning of January the 24th. If you're interested in study questions for growth groups based on the Sunday morning series, you can pick them up in the foyer in the back. They are available free of charge. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly," or correctly, or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Father, as we come into this new year, we are so thankful for 1987 and all that it has taught us. As we look at what our news media has evaluated to be the top stories of 1987, our hearts are distressed at all of the bad news and the evil things that are happening. And we're reminded from Paul's words that these days are evil days because we are under the tyranny of Satan. We pray that in this year, 1988, that we as all of all people may be those who will walk in a worthy manner, allowing ourselves and our lives and our time to be used wisely, because they are evil days. Father, we thank you as we look back at 1987 and all that you've done in our fellowship and bringing us into these facilities and providing the money and allowing us to meet in such nice accommodations. We thank you for all of the new people that you brought into our fellowship and who feel a part of this group. And we pray that 1988 may even be a greater year in terms of the outreach of this congregation and the good that can be accomplished in the name of Jesus in this community and throughout the world. May you take this passage and wake us up to the opportunities before us in this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. By the way, a special announcement. Jan Kehoe, her father, passed away very suddenly last night. So we would like to have you remember her mother and her family in prayer. A little boy attended his very first symphony concert. And as he looked at all of the beautifully dressed people in all of their formal attire, and then heard the orchestra as it began to tune up, and then he listened very carefully to each one of the renditions. And he was really charmed by one instrumentalist in particular, and that happened to be the one who played the cymbals, the cymbalist. And what really took him back was that this cymbalist only was called upon at different times during the numbers. He never played all the way through, but only as he was needed. But he was captivated by the way that man could play the cymbals. Well, after the concert was over, he had an opportunity with his mother to go back into the dressing room behind and to meet all of the orchestra players. And he headed straight for the cymbalist. And he asked the cymbalist, he said, "Mister, how much do you need to know in order to play the cymbals?" And the cymbalist laughed at the child and he said, "Well," he said, "to be honest, sonny, you don't have to know much at all. You only have to know when." And you know, reading that little anecdote, it reminded me that those who really are successful in life are those who don't know it all, but they simply know when. That's been true in the sports world. If you've been by your television the last few days, you will have noted it's those teams that know when. When to pass, when to kick, when to run. Those teams that know, as the legendary Dallas Cowboys in their 2-minute offense as we once knew it, they knew how to use those last 2 minutes, and we would stand amazed as we watched how the time seemed to stand still and Roger Staubach could accomplish more in those last 2 minutes than he did the whole previous game. The key is knowing when. Most of us know how to do something, but we can't always do it when it's needed. For example, every one of us could make a foul shot in basketball, but the key is, could we make it when the game is depending upon our making that shot? The key in the business world is not how much you know, but if you know when. When to buy, when to sell, when to hire, when to fire. The key really is when. In this passage, and by the way, in sports, a key to your success is knowing when to call time out. And I sort of look at Paul in this passage of Scripture as being like a coach in a basketball game. And he's called all of his players into the huddle and he says, guys, it's time to take a time out here and to reevaluate where we're going. Time out, he seems to be saying. And then he gets them in this little huddle, and we're all part of this huddle, and we can almost hear him like we once heard our coaches at timeout. Guys, why in the world don't you wake up? I mean, you're playing like men who are asleep out there. There's a game going on, don't you know that? And before long, time is going to run out. And Paul is calling us all to awaken. Awaken up from our lethargy, our slothfulness, our misuse of time. Waken up because the days are evil. Waken up to your insensitivity to sin and to all that's going on around us. And get back out there in the game of life and play it the way it ought to be played. Now that's a key. Paul says if we're going to play the game of life, whether it be in the year 60 A.D. in which he perhaps wrote this book, or whether it be 1988 A.D., there are three things that we must do if we're going to play successfully. And he mentions them in this passage. Number one, he says, walk circumspectly. Number two, he says, walk opportunitively, taking advantage of the opportunities before you. And then finally in verse 17 he says, walk intelligently. Now I want us to look at each one of these for a few moments. First of all, he says in verse 15, walk circumspectly. What does he mean by that? If you have another translation, it may translate this little Greek phrase like this, walk diligently or carefully. Or walk in accordance with your new calling. Or be careful how you conduct yourselves, the New English Bible translates it. The Amplified reads, look carefully how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as unwise but as and witless, but rather as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Have you taken a careful look at your walk lately? And how others see your walk, how your children see your walk, how your business associates see your walk. I mean, have you really taken a careful look at your walk? All through the epistles, we're encouraged to take note of our walk, how we are walking, how we are doing. You know, there's a tool in the building industry that is indispensable to a contractor. You know what that is? It's a level. Only by that level can he tell whether his building is going to be absolutely perpendicular or horizontal, level, straight with the world. That's an indispensable tool in building. And if we're going to build our inner lives, then there's an indispensable tool that God has given to us, and that tool is his word. And we must always be taking a time out and realigning to be sure that our lives conform to and are level with the Word of God. That we're walking in accordance with our calling. That our conduct measures up to what God expects of us and demands of us and has given us the ability to do through His Word. Do you have a good reputation with those in the outside world as a businessman? Are you just? Are you honest? Are you fair? Do you always keep your word? Are you reliable? Dependable? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Can people look at you or you and say he or she walks just like the Lord Jesus walked? Did you know that's how we're to walk? We're to walk just like he walked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Don't say you're abiding in Christ if you're not walking as he walked. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, hereunto are you also called. Christ has set an example for us that we should walk as he walked. Are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you responding to people in the way that Jesus responded to people, even when he was wronged by people? That's how we're to walk. You know, we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, how far did you walk? How long did you walk? But it'll just be a simple question, how did you walk? How did you walk? First of all, walk, Paul says, circumspectly. Be true to God's word. Number two, he says, walk opportunistically. Verse 16, or make the most of your time. Making the very most of your time, the Amplified Bible says, buying up each opportunity. I can't think of a better thing to do on this first Sunday of 1988 than to evaluate what we're going to do with our time in 1988. You ever seen the computation of time based on the average lifespan of a 70-year-old person, how we spend it? We have some 70-year-olds here this morning. Did you ever stop and think how you spent your life? Well, you spent probably 20 years of your life sleeping. Isn't that incredible when you stop and think about it? You spent 20 years sleeping. I think my father-in-law spent more than that. He loves to sleep. Says that's why he's so healthy. You also spent 20 years of your life working. Think of it. You spent 6 years of those 70 years eating. By the looks of some of us, maybe a little more than that. You also spent 7 years of your life playing. Just having a good time. 5 years of your life dressing. I'm not sure if this applies to both men and women equally. I wondered about that one. 1 year on the telephone. Isn't that incredible when you think about it? You spent a year on the telephone if you're 70 years old. You've also spent 3 years waiting on somebody. Unless you dated one of my girls when they were teenagers. Then you spent more. 5 months you spent tying your shoes. 5 months. And 2.5 years for other things, including 1.5 years in church. I might say, unless you're an avid hunter. In that case, it probably wouldn't be that much. How are you doing when it comes to your use of time? In this new year, you will have, with each waking morning, 86,400 seconds credited to your account. And at the end of the day, you need to ask yourself, what have I done with those 86,400 seconds? Because every night, whatever you have failed to use will have been lost forever. It's an opportunity forever lost. One of the greatest curses that television has brought into our homes, aside from the smut, the immorality, and the violence, is that it robs us of something that is the most precious asset that we have, and that is time. Time is our most valuable asset in life. And Christians of all people need to set an example in their use of time. Years ago when I was in college, I was challenged by a statement that I read in a book that was written by a former president of Moody Bible Institute. And the statement went something like this. If you will spend 15 minutes per day in disciplined study in any given subject, you will become a master of that subject in 2 years. Now, I'm not sure if that applies to every discipline out there, but I venture to say if most of us were to spend 15 minutes a day in any given discipline area of study, for 2 years, we would become rather familiar with that area or discipline of study. I discovered while working at Chrysler in Detroit that I had 2 10-minute breaks per day. And I could either waste those 10 minutes and sit around and listen to the dirty stories that the guys were telling, or I could make use of those 10 minutes. And I figured it out one time that 10 minutes a day, that is just one coffee break of 10 minutes a day, amounts to 43 1/3 hours per year that you can either waste or make use of. And I was challenged to take a little New Testament and begin to memorize, and that set a trend that by and large has been with me throughout these years. What will you do with your time in 1988? You will have 360 days, you will have 8,640 hours, or break that down, you will have 518,400 minutes, or 31,104,000 seconds if you make it to this same day next year. Now what will you do with the time that God gives to you? You want to know God's Word? Then you better start now. You want to be involved in some kind of a teaching ministry and invest your lives in people? Then you better start now. Whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you better do now. There's that little poem that goes like this. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop at later early hour. Now is the only time we own to do His precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow for the hands may then be still. Use your time wisely. Redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity, Paul's saying, because the days are evil. And then thirdly, he says, walk intelligently. Try to find out what God wants you to do, he's saying in verse 17, and do it. God has a will for each one of us. Now we know what His will is in several areas because He's spelled it out, and these are not even negotiable. They're not debatable. Number one, we know it is God's will for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is God's will that we give ourselves totally to Him. We also know that it's God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality of any kind. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each man should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God. We know thirdly that it is the will of God that we give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Doesn't matter what you face in 1988, God says you're to give thanks in it because this is God's will in Christ Jesus for your life. We also know that it's God's will to submit to every ordinance of man. And we don't like that as we begin to think of income taxes, do we? To submit to every ordinance of man, for this is God's will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as those that are appointed by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those that do will. For this is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we're to obey the laws of the land. If it says drive 65 and no more, we drive 65 or less, but no more. Are you obeying the laws of our land as we enter into 1988? You know, I'm always impressed in reading through the Gospels, especially the book of John, at how our Savior was marching to a different drumbeat. Do you ever get challenged when you read the Gospel of John and you see how the Lord Jesus walked? In John 4:34, when His disciples offered Him bread to eat, He said, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, He says, I didn't come seeking my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. In John chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. He says, I'm going to invest my life for my God. And then in John 17, at the end of His life, as He's praying there in Gethsemane, He says, Father, I have glorified You in the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with the same glory that I had with you even before the world was. Are you walking as he walked? Do you know what God wants you to do with your life? Get to know what the will of God is. And I read about a man in London some time ago who, as I understand it, can guess the time of day, whenever it is, without any watch or any clock. He can guess it within a half a minute at any hour of the day. You know how he developed that uncanny ability to guess time? He worked as a clock tender for 32 years in a major hotel in London, where he tended 1,505 clocks. It took him 4 days a week just to keep those clocks wound up and running. 4 days a week. Time became so embedded in his mind that he has this built-in awareness of what time it is. And even the British Medical Society has tried to dislodge that from his mind, but they've done so unsuccessfully. This man will forever have that built-in awareness of the time. And I thought, oh, that we would become so familiar with the Word of God, so familiar with the will of God, that we would just automatically know what His will is and we would invest our lives for Jesus' sake. That prayer of Jim Elliot's that I used back on Dedication Day is just somehow lodged in my mind. Lord, take these idle sticks of my life and let it burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is not mine, but it's yours. I care not for a long life, but for a fruitful one, like you, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer in 1988. Let's bow together in prayer. The men are going to come forward and serve communion, but I think this is a great time for us to evaluate how we're doing. Are we walking carefully? Do we have a good reputation with those outside the church? Are we spending time in the Word of God so that we know what His will is, that we can have His Word like a level, always measuring our lives? Not twisting His Word. You don't twist the level. You simply bring the lumber into position to where it conforms with the level, and likewise. We don't twist the Word of God. We simply bring our lives into conformity to this high standard of His Word. Are you walking opportunistically, buying up the time? Do you have this built-in awareness that now is the time? Use it wisely. Don't wait until tomorrow, for the hands of the clock may then be still. And are you walking intelligently, knowing what the will of God is, not as a witless, foolish person who simply fritters his life away, but as one who, like the Lord Jesus, is always out to do his Father's will? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. This time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is a time for believers only. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of this church or not. If you know Christ, then we want you to participate with us. This is a time for personal evaluation and meditation, thanksgiving, praise. It's a time between you and your God. If there are things in your life that ought not to be there, then you confess them. That's why Jesus said, "You must do this in remembrance of me." He commanded us to do this. Don't let the bread pass by, which is a symbol of His body, and the cup, which is a symbol of His blood. Don't let it pass by you if you're simply not doing it because of sin. He encourages you to deal with the sin and then partake. Father, what a great time this is as we begin a new year, to be reminded that You're sovereign, that You're Lord of all, and that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, that This may even be the year when our Savior returns and we would pray with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. But there seems to be so much that's yet to be done, so much work yet to be accomplished. May we be wise stewards of our time. I pray that you'll take these moments, make them meaningful as we meditate, as we sing, as we individually celebrate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The men are going to pass out the bread, and we're going to do a little singing without any instruments. We want this to be a time when you simply give thanks to Him. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life.